I do not want you to think that what I'm about to say is in any way political, and I'm going to try my best to prevent any idea of what I'm saying to convey any political view. All I want to say is that what happened yesterday on Boston Common and what happened yesterday in Washington, D.C., reminds me a great deal of John 12, 12 through 19. Oftentimes, probably mostly, we think of Palm Sunday as a parade. And rightfully so. Jesus is walking on a donkey, riding on a donkey through the crowd. However, it's also much like what happened yesterday, that there was crowds that gathered in a particular area because they wanted to see what was going on. And much like yesterday, people come with a lot of different motives. Some come because they are committed to the cause and they want to be encouraged, uplifted. They want their voice to be heard. Some come because they are wanting to be on TV, or they want to be where everybody else is, or they want to have some benefit. They want the t-shirt or the button or the things that go with the gathering. Some people are there for crowd control. They have no interest in what's really going on. They just want to make sure that everyone's safe, that everyone's doing what they need to do. They're keeping their eyes on the details. And then some go and they are protesting what's going on. They are there to voice the opposition to whatever rally and gathering might come about. And that's almost what happens in John 12. 2,000 years ago, a mass of humanity gathered just outside the capital city. And there were very different reasons why people gathered. And as we think about the roar of the crowd, I want you to imagine, if you were there, why would you be there? Which of these groups do you most identify with? And which of these groups do you think God would want you to identify with? As we look at these verses, we come across verse 12, that there was a great crowd. The first point I have is that some of the spectators had expectations. The next day, the great crowd, this is verse 12, that had come from the feast, for the feast, heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem, and they took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." The great crowd, according to the scriptures, they came for the feast, and they went out to meet Jesus. This is the only place where John records that people from Jerusalem who were specifically there to celebrate the Passover. A couple days from now, they're going to select their lambs. Maybe even that night, they're going to select their lambs. They're going to bring their lambs to the temple. And they're going to sacrifice those lambs so that they can have the Passover feast later that week. But for a reason that becomes clear later on, a great number of people go outside of Jerusalem, change their plans, and go out and meet this Jesus. And they're carrying palm branches because they are looking for their king. Palm branches in the scriptures are evidence of royalty. Leviticus 23, that the people waved branches of the palm tree to celebrate their victory over Egypt. In the intertestamental period between the Old and the New Testament, 1 Maccabees 13:51 states that in 141 BC, similar event took place where Israel has a victory parade over the ruling party, Judas Maccabeus, and the whole miracle of Hanukkah. They celebrate by waving palms and celebrating that they had won the victory. Revelation 7 talks about ultimately when all those that are called to heaven come to heaven, there'll be branches of palms being waved that our ultimate redemption, our ultimate deliverance, our ultimate king is sovereign. So as they go out, they grab palm branches because they are expecting a king. They are expecting deliverance, probably from Rome, but who knows from where. Hosanna, which means save us. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is he. Gifts and favor are rest upon the one who is coming in God's name. Blessing and favor are upon the King of Israel, who they are identifying as Jesus. They heard, in verse 18, we're told that they heard that Jesus was powerful. Many people, because they had heard that he had given this miraculous sign of raising Lazarus from the dead, went out to meet him. That these people had heard, this guy can raise the dead. This guy can heal the blind. This guy can heal the lame. This guy can give hearing to the deaf. This guy is the one we have been waiting for. He is the promised Messiah. He is the anointed King of Israel. He's the one that's going to save his people. You got to go see him. And huge crowds did. And there's still a great crowd that surrounds the man of Galilee with expectations. I will call out to God when I need something. If I need health or wealth or safety, I will go out with the rest. But often that crowd with their expectations are blinded by their own interests. And they don't see all that God has to offer in Christ. They looked and saw what might have been the answer to their predicament. They came with expectations. And they cried out for their deliverance. So that's the first group. Verses 14, 15, 16. Jesus found a donkey and sat upon it, as it is written, "Do not be afraid, O daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." At first, the disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that they had done these things to him. John quotes, as the gospel writers quote, "The reason why he's riding a donkey is in fulfillment of the scriptures of Zechariah 9:9. But unfortunately, some of the spectators... Hey, thank you, Jim. Some of the spectators come with preoccupations. Certainly there are expectations, but some come with preoccupations. Can you imagine spending 3 years with Jesus? Can you imagine Jesus telling you not once, not twice, but three times that he needed to go to Jerusalem because there he would be handed over and crucified? Can you imagine being one of those disciples? And as you see the crowd, what you are thinking is something completely other than what's going on. We have no idea what the disciples were focusing on.
Maybe they were focusing on the donkey.
Sort of a strange thing that Jesus, who had been walking for 3 years, suddenly wants a donkey. Maybe that's what they were confused about.
Maybe they were confused because one or more of them was asked to get the donkey,
and they weren't asked.
Maybe they were concerned about the crowds that were pressing in. Maybe they were concerned, just as one of the gospel writers days before, on their way to Jerusalem. They go through Jericho, and there's this blind man in the alley, in the gutter, who cries out, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And they say, "Will you be quiet?" And Jesus says, "No, bring that man. Oh, come on. He wants to talk to you." Maybe he's thinking that there's going to be, other people going to try and touch Jesus or speak to Jesus. He doesn't have the time for this. We need to get into Jerusalem. We need to prepare for the feast. We need to get ready for what Jesus is going to do, because he's saying it's coming soon. All we know is that they did not understand what was happening. They did not understand all this. And it wasn't until after Jesus was glorified that they realized what was happening. There are some who say, according to the schedule of events, that you were to bring your lamb 4 days before Passover. And this would have been the day of presentation of the lambs. And they had no idea that Jesus was the fulfillment of the Passover. They had no idea what was going to occur in just a few days. And disciples still stand beside the great teacher with preoccupations. There are some who still come to the Savior watching the clock, or watching the kids, or watching the door, or watching their phone, or watching the person next to them. We become preoccupied and we miss what's happening. We miss the intimacy of having Jesus with us. We miss the voice of the crowd shouting out, sometimes with mixed emotion, sometimes with pure emotion. We miss what's going on. That our bodies are at worship, but our minds are at lunch. And so they looked and they saw another day with another crowd, another time that they were not recognized, but they didn't understand what was going on around them. Expectations, preoccupations. The third group is mentioned in verses 17 and 18. Now the crowd that was with him when he saw Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had given this miraculous sign, went out to meet him. These are some of the spectators that had illustrations. Some of the spectators had illustrations. They had stories to tell. They'd seen Jesus do remarkable things. And they went on ahead, they went behind, they went with Jesus, and they were saying, "You got to meet this guy. You got to see him. You got to be in his presence. Maybe he'll teach. Maybe he'll heal. Maybe he'll perform signs and wonders. Maybe he won't, but you'll be changed by being around him." We were in the next town over in Bethany, and we saw a dead man come out of the tomb alive. We smelled his rotting corpse. We saw his sisters weeping in the street. And then he shows up and says, "Lazarus, rise, come out from the tomb." And he does. And he didn't smell, and he didn't rot. He didn't even look dead. And now you are shouting, "Hosanna." And I'm telling you right now, you have no idea how deeply what you say is true. They're the ones that told the larger crowd, "Go out and see him." They're the ones that were sharing the good news of Jesus before they understood the great news of Jesus' resurrection. This small crowd still testifies for the Lord to all. They know what Christ has done for others. They know what Christ has done for them. And they are willing to simply say, "This is what I have seen. And this is what I have heard. And this is what I know to be true." And I can only imagine what he can do for you. This is a group that is hoping that he'll touch someone else, that he'll heal someone else, that he'll save someone else. They looked and saw the whole picture, that the conquering king is coming to his capital to claim victory for all who trust in him. There's one last group. Verse 19. "So the Pharisees said to one another, 'Look, see, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him.' Some come with expectations. Some come with preoccupation. Some come with illustrations. And some spectators come with frustrations." Some spectators had frustrations. The Pharisees were frustrated. Over and over again, they're saying, "We have to do something about this." The end of John chapter 11. The beginning of John chapter 12. People are plotting to kill Jesus. And as they plot his demise, he is getting more and more people to follow him. Using a bit of exaggeration, a bit of hyperbole, the whole world has gone after him. The whole world is following him. We have lost our influence. It's getting us nowhere. This plan that we have to quiet this religious rebellion has thus far been unsuccessful. He is even entering our city. And people are leaving our festival to go out and meet him. We have no authority. We have no audience. And we are bitter to the core. And there are some, few thankfully, but there are some that occasionally will come to a gathering of God's people with their frustrations against God's people, against the Lord. And they will stand, or they will protest, or they will argue, or they will spout something that says, "This has got to stop." They bring insults or persecution. They think that they can break the hold that the promises of God have upon his people. So they looked at Jesus and they saw a problem. Their influence was eroding and Jesus needed to be stopped. Four groups. had four different responses, which leads to our sermon in a sentence. How we respond to Jesus' presence reveals what we prize. What is your response to the presence of Jesus? Is it to expect his help? Is it to get distracted by the details? Is it to share the good news with others? Or is it to feel threatened? How we respond to Jesus' presence reveals what we prize. Ultimately, I pray that we all will be part of that smaller crowd that went with Jesus from Bethany into Jerusalem and simply shared what Christ has done for us and for others. That we would be willing to tell all who will listen about God's grace and his mercy. Because the world still needs that crowd committed to the cause, sharing their stories, encouraging others to follow the Lord. We still need people who will, like Augustine, say, Christ is not valued at all unless he is valued above all. Beyond our expectations, beyond our preoccupations, beyond our frustrations, may we share the story of our transformation through Christ. How we respond to Jesus' presence reveals what we prize. Shall we pray?